Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. In our passage today, we're going to read these six words. The rabble with them began to. The rabble within them began to. And that's really all we need to know about what's going on in this passage. Are we familiar with the term rabble? Rabble-rouser, you've heard this before? Yes? You know what rabble-rouser is? By definition, this is the authoritative definition by me typing in Google definition of rabble, rabble-rouser. Here's what it says. A rabble-rouser is one who speaks with the intention of inflaming the emotions of a crowd of people. And then it had a semicolon and said, typically for political reasons. A nervous laughter came across the whole congregation, right? We're not going anywhere near that, but I think we have a little bit of experience of this, yes? The rabble with them began to. Nothing good can come after words like that, yes? And unfortunately, the next 14 chapters of the book of Numbers is going to prove that to be true. We have some opening verses here in chapter 11, and it sets a pattern that the people complain, the Lord hears, anger is provoked, and Moses intervenes over and over and over again. And it's not something we are unfamiliar with. This has already been happening. We remember several weeks ago already passages about the people grumbling, right? And so some people, some scholars count that at least 15 times in their Exodus journey, it's recorded that the people are complaining or grumbling or weeping or wailing about something. Even Moses, in a couple weeks, will hear him say, these 10 times you've been doing this, 10 times, 15 times, it's all a lot of times, is it not? And it has an effect on Moses. So with that, let's look at our passage together, Numbers 11. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to jump around a couple of times. I'll guide us through that. Follow along, please, as we listen to the word of the Lord. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Jump down to verse 10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you would put a burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put the Spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough if the flocks and the herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I will say will come true for you. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with them. And he took of the Spirit that was on him and put the Spirit on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. And jump down to verse 31. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore the place was named Kibroth Hataavah, because there they buried the people who craved other food. From Kibroth Hataavah, the people traveled to Hazeroth and stayed there. Amen. Another long passage, but it didn't take long, did it? Only the fourth word in. Did you see it? Now the people, do you see it? Say it with me. Complained about the hardships in the hearing of the Lord. What we maybe should have done is backed up into Numbers 10 and read the verse that explains a little bit and to give us a little further perspective. Because it tells us a little bit about the hardships that the people have been facing here. So in Numbers 10, verse 33, it says this. So they, the Israelites, set out from the mountain of the Lord, that's Mount Sinai, where they had been for 11 months, and traveled for 3 days. And then it goes on to say that the Ark of the Covenant is with them, helping them to find rest. And it goes on to say that the cloud of the Lord is over them. So for 3 whole days, they've been experiencing these hardships, these poor, poor people, yes? No wonder after 3 days, they complained about their hardships. Now, I admit I might be quick to poke here at the Israelites just a little bit. And maybe I need to do something. Maybe I need to look in the mirror and note how often I complain about my own circumstances. You know, when I have a fridge and pantry full of food, and when I've got an AC that's keeping the house cold on these hot and humid days. When I've got a closet full of clothes and I've got health and strength enough to do the tasks and to exercise and if I had a family around me who loves me and coworkers who make it a joy to serve and you know, I could just list more and more and more and all these blessings and we could take all the rest of the morning listing all the blessings that I have and I would think you could join in as well because I think we've got it pretty good. Yes, and in so many ways. And yet, how quick are we to complain? The Hebrew word here for complain is one of those words. Often in Hebrew, there's usually an action associated with these verbs. And the word here for complain literally means to do this. To sigh habitually. Are you familiar with that? Do you know how to do that? I look in the fridge and I grumble because there's nothing here I want to eat. It feels humid in the house and I don't want to turn the thermostat down a degree because I need to save that money. It's hot in here. I whine about how humid it is. I had this summer cold this week. And you would have thought I had, I have the plague. It's the black death upon me, right? Man cold going on, yes? Or again, we could go on and on. You want to fill in the blank, something like this? The complaining by the Israelites here is not the first time this has happened. We know that. We studied it before. And it's not going to be the last time. There's a whole bunch more examples coming up, right? But instead, what we find here, what the Israelites do, instead of taking their complaints directly to the Lord, they offer those complaints just loud enough that the Lord can hear. They say it in the Lord's hearing. And we find in that first part of this chapter that the Lord's anger burns against them, quite literally burns against them, right? The fire breaks out and once again, Moses, he intervenes on behalf of the people. This is lather, rinse, and repeat. But then something different happens when you get to verse 4, and this is what we were talking about earlier. Verse 4, the rabble with them began to. It's going to be very helpful for us in a few moments to know who this rabble is. So let's talk about that for a moment. This word rabble, that word in the Hebrew only shows up this one and only time in all of the Old Testament. And so what exactly is rabble? Well, some scholars think, well, we believe it's a mixture of people. It might have been some Israelites, you know, the ones on the margins, maybe not quite as connected. It might have been some of the Egyptians who tagged along with the caravan out of Egypt. But they mostly believe that the rabble was mostly made up of other slaves who were in Egypt who saw the train leaving Egypt and said, we're going to hop on as well. We're out of here. And so these were not people of the covenant. They were not people of Israel that made up this rabble. And it says that the rabble among them or with them began to crave. And that's a key word. Because that word crave can also be translated as desire or to long for. Another way of saying it is they begin to covet. And the focus here of the people has shifted from what they do have to what they do not have. And now what they do not have is what starts to consume their hearts. Because every day they see a miracle happening before them. There's manna on the ground every morning. They wake up in the middle of the desert. And that was God's provision from a previous time that they were grumbling. But now coveting thoughts have set in. And they begin to crave, and did you hear it? If only we had. Anybody relate to those words? If only we had, right? We've got a perfectly good house to live in, but if only we had a bigger one. We've got a car that gets us perfectly fine from point A to point B, but if only we had a newer model with all the bells and all the whistles. We've got a job that fits our skill set well and provides for our family. But if only we had that promotion along with a bigger paycheck. We've got a faith community here that knows us and loves us, in whom we share life together, with whom we can be honest and authentic with. But if only we had the bright lights and the fog machine and the rocking performance and better preaching on Sunday morning. Amen? Want me to keep going? I got more in the pocket. If only we had. Despite God's daily provision, the rabble are craving other food. If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. You know why it cost nothing? Because you had no paycheck. You were slaves. And they go on to say, well, we not only remember the fish, we remember the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, and I'm sure they just didn't write down the cookies and cream ice cream, yes? But do you remember the bricks? Do you remember the whips? Apparently not. And this craving that the rabble has, it finds a foothold among the people. And this might be the scariest part of this entire passage. Watch what happens here. Look in verse 4 with me. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And in no time, and when I say no time, I mean the very next phrase, as in within the very same verse, it says this. Notice the spread. From the rabble, it says, and again the Israelites started wailing, weeping, grumbling. From the rabble, now to this generic covering of the entire nation of Israel. And that's not everything. Jump down to verse 10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance of their own tent. And so from the rabble to a generic hyperbolic generalization of the nation as a whole, and now you have more specifically every single family standing on their porch crying and wailing at the entrance of their tent. Do we see how this craving of a few has now spread like wildfire to every single family? Friends, I think there's an important lesson here for us. Complaining is contagious. Coveting is contagious. And so a word of caution for us this morning, and I include myself ever so much in this caution because I could teach a master class on finding something to nitpick at amongst all the blessings. And so this is for me as well. That our attitude and our reaction to the circumstances that are around us, you know, what we decide to focus on and what we talk about and how we talk about such things. And it does not matter if it's real simple things like the weather, like how many said it is so hot and humid this week and it's going to get worse. Or maybe it's simple like sports, like, oh, these Vikings, they keep getting hurt already in training camp, right? Or we can talk about complex things, like do you even want to talk about this election that's on its way, right? Complex stuff to think about, yes? Or talk about race, or talking about human sexuality, or talking about school stuff. We can talk about all the things. It does not matter if it's simple things or complex things. How we react to it, how we talk about it, what we talk about it, it has an impact. It has an influence. And not only to each other, not only to our peers, but we have little ears that are listening. And we have little eyes that are watching. And I have to confess before you this day that just this week I was a little perturbed at a front office person who was not able to get me what I wanted from them. And I was probably a little harsher than I needed to be. And a little while later I heard, Dad, you weren't so nice. I confess that. Because how we respond to the situations, how we respond to the things that are about us, it has an impact. People are watching. And it can be contagious. And this passage shows us how quickly this can spread. We see in that first situation, at the beginning of our passage, the first few verses, the Lord's anger is aroused. And we see Moses, what does he do? He intercedes. He prays. And here, in this second example, this second situation, the Lord is described now as becoming exceedingly angry. And instead of interceding for the people, this time Moses is described as being troubled. We've seen Moses in this series struggle before, but this feels a little different. And what we find here in this is that Moses has a crisis of confidence. And that crisis of confidence is twofold. Let's look at the first one here together. Jump to verse 11. Moses has a crisis of confidence, and what he does is he confronts God with a series of six different questions. About the role that God has called him to be the leader here of the Israelites. And basically, he starts out by saying, "Why have you brought this trouble on me?" And he goes on to ask questions like, "What did I do to deserve this?" Right? And why are they my responsibility? Why is this my responsibility? What can I possibly do? How can I possibly do this? Moses asks these questions about his responsibility, and at the end of those questions, he then says something. He makes it's this most authentic statement that I think can be made. An authentic statement that I think if we're honest with ourselves and honest with each other this morning, that we're going to be able to say that Moses is not the only one who has made this authentic statement. Any leader in any situation, in any context, does not matter if it's at home or at school or with the team or in the community or at work or wherever, and I've even heard even at church people have said this. Let me rephrase that. Let me affirm that. Let me be honest with you that I've said what Moses is about to say. That I've said it not once, not twice, not three times, but many more times than that. And I didn't just say this 18 years ago when I was a rookie pastor, wet behind the ears, didn't know up from down, New Testament, Old Testament, I don't know, right? I didn't just say this a few years ago during a worldwide pandemic, although I assure you I did say it plenty. I said it much more recent than that. And I don't say this for sympathy. I'm not looking for that. I'm not looking for compassion, not that. I'm telling you that I've said it because I want to give you permission to say it as well if you need to say it. Because I can promise you this morning our school superintendents have said it. I can promise you our community leaders have said it. I can promise you that our stay-at-home moms have said it. I can promise you that our small business owners have said it. I can promise you that our struggling students have said it. And it's okay if you need to say what Moses says as well, because Moses said it. Verse 14. "I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." In other words, I can't do this. Moses experienced this confidence crisis around this call that God has laid before him to lead the Israelites. And Moses is saying the load, the burden is too much. And he confesses, "I can't do it." Now hold that thought. Because we said this confidence of crisis is twofold. And that's the first. Here's the second. The people, we know, have been wailing because they have no meat to eat in the midst of all the manna that's out there. And in his graciousness, which is wonderful, because we've had some passages where God, he's not always so happy with the Israelites, right? One passage is ready to smite them, but he's going to be gracious here. He says, "I'm going to give them meat to eat." Look at verse 18. He says, "Moses, you're to tell the people that the Lord is going to give you meat, and you're going to eat it. And not just eat it for one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but you're going to have enough meat to eat for a month until you're sick of it." And that seems a little excessive, but God's proven a point. He's going to provide. But Moses has a little different reaction to it. Jump down to verse 21. Moses looks around and he starts looking at the facts. He starts counting and he's like, "There's 600,000 men plus women plus children." And then he looks at the herds and he's like, "Even if we slaughter all the sheep and all the goats and all the lambs, and even if we get our fishing poles out and catch every fish in the sea, there's not enough meat to feed all these people for that long." Moses here is looking at the facts instead of looking at God. And he's like, how can I possibly provide all of that meat for the people? He's looking not even at the facts. He's looking at himself instead of looking at the God who is the one who promises to provide. And it might be tempting for us to criticize Moses in this moment, but I urge us to pause doing that because have there been times in our own lives where we've looked at the facts and we've questioned, how can this possibly happen? And we don't have to be in any type of leadership position to be in this kind of role, right? And what, those situations, those scenarios, those circumstances in our lives, no matter how old we are, no matter how young we are, where this doesn't seem possible based on the raw data. And if we've been in those roles, if we've been in those positions, it's okay to name that. We've had those moments where we don't know how this is going to work. And in those moments, our faith in God was not operating at 100%. And we wondered and we questioned. We even doubted. The numbers on the Excel sheet, they don't add up. How are we going to cover our expenses? The timing of this relationship just is never quite on. How can we possibly make it work? The destruction is utterly overwhelming. Where do we even begin to rebuild? There's only so much time in the day. Anybody said this one? How can I possibly get everything done? Moses is troubled and he has this crisis of confidence as he takes his eyes off of the miraculous ability of God and he looks solely at the facts that are before him. And if we're willing to name that we've done the same thing, that's okay. We're in good company with me, with each other, with Moses. Now, we've looked at a lot of stuff already, and maybe it's tempting to say, whew, all right, let's start shutting this down. But we can't stop here because what we see is that God doesn't leave Moses in this crisis of confidence. And friends, let me share with you that he will not leave us in a crisis of confidence either. What we find in this passage is that God hears Moses' deep concern about his ability to lead the people. And God does a wonderful thing for Moses. He brings in help. And he doesn't just bring in one or two executive vice presidents. He doesn't just bring in 8 to 10 board members or board of directors. God brings in 70 elders, those who are known to be leaders amongst the people. And he's going to empower them with the same spirit that he's empowered Moses. Look at verse 17. Jump back up there. And he says, they're going to help you, Moses. They're going to help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. The call is not Moses's to answer alone. The burden is not his to bear alone. Friends, this is what every leader needs. And this is what every good leader has. Others around them to shoulder the responsibilities. And friends, I do not have time enough this morning, nor do I have the words prepared that can appropriately share my deep appreciation for those who are around me that helped me here at Westview shoulder the responsibilities. A staff that I love working with who are servant-hearted and share leadership in ministry. Our governing board who seeks God's will and addresses needs and seeks God's leading for us in the future. And for elders and deacons who in their respective high and holy callings are loving people and loving ministry and helping us to lead us forward in ministry at Westview. I am so grateful for these people who come around, who God has anointed with the Spirit, who's empowered to lead at such a time as this, and so that they are sharing the load of responsibility. And yes, I have said at times, I can't do this, but so rarely have I ever thought or felt that I am alone. And I praise God for that. That's a gift that is given. And it's a gift that God gives to Moses here. Those to help share in the leadership. And I pray that if you're in any kind of leadership position, and I'm talking in the home, I'm talking at school, with the team, in the community, at work, in ministry, in the church, wherever it might be, in any context, I pray that you too are surrounded by those who God has gifted to help carry the load. Or maybe it is that God is calling you to be one of the 70. to rise up and use the gifts that you have been given to support those in your context, to support those at home or at school or on the team or in the workplace or in the neighborhood or in the community. And if God is urging you, if you even feel that stirring in your own heart, even in this moment, I urge you this morning to answer that call, to rise up and answer and to let God use your life to fulfill the plans He has for you and to be a blessing to others. And we find in this passage that later, Moses, right, he's concerned about the meat. He's concerned about finding enough meat for the people. And this time what God does is he doesn't do something. He doesn't even teach something. God just asks a simple and fantastic question. Did you hear it? Look at verse 23 with me. The Lord answered Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short?" Don't you love that question? God is like, do you think I, you know, the one who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, who dug out the oceans and molded the mountains, I who brought the entire nation out of slavery of Egypt after 430 years and split the Red Sea, the same God who right now is providing a layer of manna every morning, manna on the ground, do you think that I'm not up for this? Do you think that my abilities are going to come up lacking? And of course the answer is a resounding no. No, the Lord's arm is not too short. He can reach across the globe, and with the wind He can drive in quail from all across the sea. So much quail that it covers the ground and it buries the Israelites 3 feet deep, a day's walk in every direction. So much quail that it takes them one day and one night and then another day just to collect it all. This is a lot of meat. And friends, it is a powerful reminder for us today that no, the Lord's arm is not too short. The Lord's arm is not too short when the diagnosis comes back from the doctor different than we had hoped. The Lord's arm is not too short when the relationship ends that we had high hopes for. The Lord's arm is not too short when we feel stuck at that dead-end job. The Lord's arm is not too short when it feels like our nation is spinning into chaos. The Lord's arm is not too short when we battle the terrible twos and our parental compassion is running dry. The Lord's arm is not too short when God leads us and calls us to a new ministry initiative and we look around and the resources don't look all that much. Friends, the Lord's arm is not too short for whatever situation we might be facing this morning. That doesn't mean that everything is going to happen exactly how we want it to happen every single time, but what it does tell us is that we can have confidence that we serve a God who can provide far beyond what the facts display. And so Westview, my hope would simply be this, that not if but when we find ourselves in the place of Moses where contagious criticism is spreading, where we're overwhelmed and unable to see a possible way forward, when we have a confidence that's in crisis, I pray that this part of the making of the man of God would serve as a reminder to us that we do not traverse this alone. God Himself is with us. He puts those around us to walk alongside of us, and He knows full well what we need, and in His infinite wisdom, He will provide just what we need according to His good and pleasing and perfect plan. Amen. One of the things that we have done during this series is at times, periodically, we have invited some of our dear friends here at Westview to share a little bit about a moment that has made them, how they can look back and say, God was at work in this and has shaped me into who I am today. And I'm so delighted to have Young Yi to come on up, and he's going to share with us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Yong Yi Bae. My wife Kelly and I have been attending Westview for 3 years now. So today I will share a few of the important moments that have shaped me into a Christian. Of all people surprised that I became a Christian, I'm the most surprised. I don't know when I first became a skeptic, but my Christian friends in high school would avoid talking to me about religion because they anticipated that I would tear down their poorly constructed arguments. And I did. 10 years ago, I came to the U.S. to pursue my graduate studies. It was a daunting journey filled with excitement and uncertainty. In school, I met Nathan, a fellow student in my program. He was the kind of person who ferociously invites graduate students to church. And soon enough, he invited me to church. In my mind, I was thinking, all right then, I'm ready to tear down another poorly constructed argument. So much so that when he introduced me wrongly to other churchgoers by my last name, Bae, I didn't even bother to correct him. I just didn't think that I would be there a second time anyway. But I was wrong. I could have never expected the change that awaited me. Standing there was a man who had just lost his wife, speaking of love as a sacrifice for true good. This struck me hard. The cross no longer seemed a grotesque symbol of divine sadism, but a remarkable act of love. I met the pastor during that first visit, and he gave me a Bible. As I read through it, I was confronted by my sins. I was arrogant and angry. I was unforgiving and unwaveringly selfish. The fact that I had failed to adhere to my own ethical standards filled me with deep regret. Yet I could do nothing to right these wrongs. The cross no longer looked merely like a symbol of love, but the answer to an incurable need. I had many questions as I read through the Bible. What did Jesus come to do? In what ways does this make Christianity unique? And how does one justify the use of the Gospels as a reliable source of information about Jesus? My investigation into Christianity began with small groups, and the people in these groups were faithful, smart, patient. We engaged in thoughtful debates, and they showed unwavering love. Their kindness and dedication revealed the true essence of Christianity to me. And witnessing their true and genuine faith, I came to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I decided that if I wanted to continue forward in this investigation into Christianity, that it could not just be an intellectual journey. Jesus said that if you hold on to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I could know the truth only if I pursued obedience first. And obedience requires true faith. A year after my visit to that church, I committed my life to Christ through baptism. Since then, my walk with God has proved to be quite a journey. God has blessed me most keenly through my doubts, revealing himself through scripture, prayer, and friendships. I cannot say for certain what the journey holds, but I have committed to follow the way of Christ. Thank you.
Praise God for that. Thank you so much, Yongyi. We appreciate that. Friends, let's pray together. God, we give you thanks today for the Nathans in our lives, for others, small groups, pastors, friends, others who have invited us to consider Jesus, whether they have been our parents, our friends, maybe Sunday school teachers, youth group mentors, colleagues, neighbors, classmates. God, we thank you for those who help us to know Jesus, and thank you for Yongyi and for the way that Nathan and the pastor and small groups and Scripture itself help shape him and have helped lead him into a place where he is committed to follow the way of Jesus. And God, we also pray for those opportunities. Help us to be those who, I think the word was ferociously, invite others to know and to follow Jesus. God, we're thankful for this day as well that as we look in the Scripture passage that you do not leave us in the midst of a confidence crisis. Thank you for the example here in the moment that made Moses, where you helped surround him with leaders and others. Thank you for those who surround us to help us shoulder the load. Whether they're family members or coworkers or friends at school, small group members, many others who come along and journey through life with us, we're so grateful. And God, thank you that you are a God who provides far beyond what the facts would lead us to believe. And so then help us, God, to live with that confidence that you indeed are with us, that you are going to provide according to your perfect plan, and that in all things and in all ways lead us to continue to put our hope and our trust, finding our rest in you. God, today we would ask that you would hear our prayer for the young people who are at Power Connection and their chaperones through teachings and through worship, through small group discussions. May they be ever growing closer to you. We pray for the group that's headed to Greenfield on Tuesday. Bless their work. May it be an encouragement to that community. We pray for that community as well as the communities in Northwest Iowa as they recover from devastating natural disasters this year. Lord, we also pray this morning for health concerns among us, as well as for those of family and friends, those near and dear to us. We pray, ask that you bring relief, you bring comfort, you bring healing, you bring restoration. Lord, we pray for many who travel, especially this week, as we know in Iowa now, the activities are shut down for a week. We pray for safety throughout this week, but also throughout the summer. And God, for many other things that are on our hearts today that are maybe left unspoken verbally right now but are known in our hearts, God, we lift them to you in the confidence knowing that you know them. And so we lay them before you today. And God, as we close this time in prayer together, we want to join our voices together as we pray together the prayer that your son Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And friends, the words will be on the screen if you would like to read them as well as we pray. Let's say these words together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.